So Lord, we give you praise and give you thanks that you call us together this evening, gather us as your people, and you call us to be a people who live under the lordship of your Son, Jesus. You form a spiritual family that is the fruit of your Son's dying and rising and pouring out the Holy Spirit. So Lord, tonight, give us a heart for the spiritual family, our need for one another, our need for to help each other grow and to encourage one another in the Lord. Lord, give us a heart tonight to see what you are doing to form a people that are your people, a people called by your name, a people that are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for you to proclaim your marvelous works on the face of the earth. Bless your word to our hearts, let it go forth and not return void, but accomplish your purposes. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so hopefully you all have an outline, and we'll be following that fairly closely. I'll turn over to Pat, who'll begin.
Okay. Thank you for this. Mm-hmm. Okay. Hi, everybody. I can't tell you how happy I am to see all of you. It's been a long stretch, hasn't it? And I had planned to come the past 2 weeks. The first week, it was that big storm and wind. And then last week, again. And so I'm grateful for tonight. Tonight's a beautiful night. It's been a great day, hasn't it? So thank you all for coming. It's good to see you. And as Father Dale said, what we're talking about is how we need one another. How we need one another for spiritual support. Basically, for here at St. Patrick's, what we're really talking about and what we'll be referring to would be our small groups. Small groups is the way we really get to know one another. Small groups is the way that a larger church can be made smaller by being in a group, by having personal relationships with people in that group. And that's how we grow. That's how we bring more people, you know, into St. Patrick's. We can do that through small groups as well. So the first scripture up here, it says, it's not good for man, and I'm going to say, or a woman, to be alone. And that's taken from Genesis 2:18. That's the New Living Translation. Since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us need all the others. That's Romans 12:5. So I want to just share something with you first about how we build small groups with charisms. This is written by a father, Bob Hogan, who has built his priestly ministry around all the charisms. And by the charisms, we're talking about charisms meaning the treasures of the church, charisms meaning gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit imposes, brings to us when we open our hearts to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So charisms, or spiritual gifts, are a treasure to our church. How do we make sure that they do not become, and they're calling them fool's gold, without the full lasting value that God desires for each and every one of us? We believe that the answer is found in a renewed effort to build community, or to build small groups within our parishes. Community building is essential for those seeking the lasting, fruitful use of charisms in the church. The idea of charisms is exciting because we want to see the manifestation of the Lord, don't we? We want to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's wonderful to see God's presence made visible by charisms that awaken faith, demonstrate that God is in our midst, and it builds up the church. Charisms in individual lives are a great blessing for the church. When we focus on the Acts of the Apostles and in the early church, we see that there were not only individual charisms, but also corporate charisms. God manifested the Holy Spirit's presence through the witness of a committed, united community. And that's what we have been building here, particularly for the past 6 years, and what we will continue to build. In the Acts of the Apostles, it says they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers, to meeting together and breaking bread in their homes. And every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Steve Clark, who has been very much involved with Charismatic Renewal over the years and the charism, says this: no doubt there was individual evangelism, but the account in Acts 2 emphasizes that it was their life together that impacted others. The result of the outpouring of the Spirit was a group of people, was a community living in the Spirit, and this drew others to the Lord. So the community itself, the church itself, the small groups within that church were manifestations of the Spirit, were the charisms. St. Paul confirms this truth by regularly describing charisms in the context of being a committed, united community, the body of Christ. So that's basically what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how we can enhance and grow our small groups and what they mean to us and how important they are and how important we are to one another to grow closer to the Lord and grow closer to one another and to grow the church community of St. Patrick's as we grow our small groups and meet one to the other. So if you look at your outline here, why having a church family is so important. Well, I think you guys already know that because you're here. You know, you didn't have to be here. You came on this beautiful evening to hear more about what we've been talking about regarding vision and the power of vision and what it means to us personally, what that rhema word, that personal word from the Lord is to each and every one of us. So number one, it says, I need others. So why do I need others? Why do you need others? We need one another for spiritual support and stimulation. You know, my experience has always been, like in coming together in prayer, I find it more powerful for me. I find it more stimulating, like it's more exciting. I can hang in there longer when I'm praying with other people. And I think that's how it's meant to be, because doesn't Jesus tell us that where two or more gather, there I am in the midst of you? Or where two or more gather in my name, I am there. So the two or more, you know, was big to Jesus. And he talked about that a lot. And so I think we need to remember that too. You know, that the two or more really is what we need when we're looking to grow, when we're looking to have our faith stimulated by the Word of God. So in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let's not give up the habit of meeting together. And when I was studying this teaching, that scripture really spoke to me, because years back, and this was back, these folks were at St. Francis of Assisi, down on Harford Road in the city near the Mayfield area. They had a newborn baby. They were part of a prayer group that we were part of. When I say we, I mean Herb and myself. That was at St. Thomas More. Anyway, this prayer group was an example of what we're talking about here. And it started out small. Some of you are familiar with it. And it started out small, but it really grew. But before it grew, we were already starting. We had small groups that we called growth groups, and we were already starting to try to live according to the Acts of the Apostles, you know, to some degree. Anyway, one night we received a call that this one couple who were part of the group, but they were kind of like in and out, their little girl was having severe heart problems, and she was over at the intensive care, in the NICU, at St. Joseph's in Towson. So they wanted prayer for the little girl. So we called another member of the group, and the three of us went, you know, to pray for the little girl and to pray for the parents. And the little girl was in dire straits. However, through prayer and good medical care, The little girl pulled through, and I think today she's got to be probably in her late 20s, maybe early 30s. It was that long ago. But I remember, first of all, it was such a witness, the people at the hospital, that, you know, we were not ordained people. We were just people who loved Jesus and knew he could heal. And we came with that, you know, with that in mind, and said, when they said, why are you here? And that's what I told them. That's why we're here. And the mother, I remember, the next day called me, and she quoted this scripture. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together. And she said, this meant so much to us that, you know, you guys would come. And the little girl took a turn for the better, like that next day. And she felt really encouraged by that. And the Lord had given her, in her prayer time, had given her that scripture. And she said, and I know that, you know, we haven't been faithful, and we've been back and forth and in and out. And she said, and I know now that the Lord's saying, you know, don't give up the habit of coming. So I think all of us need to hear that sometime, because sometimes when it's something outside of what we normally do in church, or like tonight, it's easy. It's easy not to come. It's easy not to show up at your small group meeting, or it's easy not to continue to be stimulated and evangelize other people to come. So I think, like, that's really important. So community, if you look on your outline there, is God's answer to isolation. Scripture tells us, when you gather, each one of you, be prepared with something useful for all. Sing a song, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight, take your turn, with no one person taking over. That way, you can all learn from each other. That's in 1 Corinthians, as you can see. And these are great scriptures to go back over, you know, in your time at home. Even if you want to do, throughout the summer, a scripture study on these. Another great scripture is, as each part does its work, it helps the other parts grow. So Christ's whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And that's how we learn from one another. Like, I learned a lot from hearing other people's stories, you know. It was back in 1974 that it all happened for me, when I came to know the Lord in a personal way and was filled with the Holy Spirit and started to yield to the charisms that we're talking about. But I learned through the scriptures, but I also learned a lot through the people that had preceded me, that were already there, you know. If you ever wonder why we share these kind of stories, it's not to say, oh, look what we did, or you know, build ourselves up, but it's to share the things we've learned, you know, and then you move on, and then you share what you learned, you know. So I hope that you receive the stories in the spirit of which they're shared. That's the whole reason for it. Anyway, guys, we want to help one another. All of you have gifts. All of you have gifts. And so it's really important that we develop the gifts that we have, and that we open our minds and open our hearts and yield, meaning start to do, some new gifts, some different gifts, so that we have a balanced, healthy body of Christ here at St. Patrick's. Amen? And the way we're looking, what we're looking at, there's different ways of doing this, of course, but tonight just focuses on our small groups. In 1 Peter, it says, open your homes to each other without complaining. Meaning just, we need to have a gift of hospitality, you know, if we're hosting a small group, to open our homes and be hospitable and invite people to it. So secondly, it's I need others again. So what's another reason? Well, it's to establish a Christian worldview and gain strength. God made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. I think that's a great scripture. There's many interpretations to it from Ecclesiastics. One little plaque that we have at home says, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all. And I think that kind of sums it up. you know? Singularly, we don't have it all. We don't have it all together. We don't have maybe all the gifts and all that we need to know and all that we need to say to evangelize. But when we come together, as like tonight, when we come together as a group, when we come together as the body of Christ, we all have different gifts. We all have different experiences that we can share. We all have different ways that we want to grow. We all have different struggles that we're dealing with as life happens to each and every one of us. And so all those things put together, you know, I think that is so true. We may not have it all together, but together, when we come together in the name of Jesus and we come together as the body of Christ, we have it all. Jesus makes sure of that. And he brings us together for a purpose. And one of the purposes, of course, is to grow with one another, for us to grow, but also to show us and teach us how wonderful it is when we gather and to have a passion and a hunger for that to bring others to it. Because there's a lot of lonely people out there. And there's a lot of people that are depressed. There's a lot of people that just don't know where life's going or what to do. A lot of this has come forth through the pandemic, hasn't it? When we've heard of so many struggles with so many people and how people were trying to do things alone because we had to for a time because, you know, we were forced to have a certain amount of isolation. So, but we're really meant to be with one another. That's how the Lord created us. And we're meant to have like a spirit of interdependence. Like we rely on one another. We rely on one another for our growth. We rely on one another to know more about Jesus. We rely on one another to supply needs that each of us have. Another really neat scripture regarding that whole idea of the two or more is found in Galatians. Every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people close to us in our community of faith. So our community of faith is St. Patrick's, and our community of faith is also that small community within St. Patrick's that we have an opportunity to be part of, you know, through our small groups. So community is God's answer to spiritual growth. Community or small groups, that is one of the ways that we grow, one of the ways that he calls us forth. Okay. Number three is, I need others to experience the supernatural power of God. And I have just seen that to be so true. Because, again, alone, we don't have it all. But let's look, for instance, like you're in your small group, and there's someone there that they got a bad report from the doctor, you know, had a biopsy, it proved to be malignant. That person needs prayer. That person needs prayer, you know, for the fear that they feel. I mean, a cancer diagnosis is a fearful thing. I know, I've had it. And I remember one person said to me, and I repeat this a lot, you know, Pat, cancer is not the big C. Jesus Christ is the big C. And I just shared that with somebody today. And that is so true. But when we, let's go back to that small group. Let's go back to the diagnosis that this fictitious person had. When we're together, all those different charisms that we see in Acts of the Apostles can be made manifest. You know, somebody's going to lay hands and start praying over that person. Somebody else is going to pray for an inspired word of scripture. You know, a word that would fit that situation, and believe in faith that the Lord's going to bring that. And you know, he does. And so you share that scripture with that person. That's something that they take with them. That's something that they carry with them throughout this journey that they're ready to embark on regarding their health. Somebody else may have a prophetic word that's based on the word of God, and they share that. So you see what I'm saying? All the different people with different gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, But together, we can bring a full ministry of healing and of the Lord's word to the people in our group. That's one way that, that it can happen. You know, I remember way back, and it's been over 30 years ago for me now, but and through the prayer group that was so much a part of our life for so many years, so many people shared the different scriptures, so much so that I felt like I had my own New Testament, and I had it all written down, and I would carry around in a little book. And as Herb and I were going, he, you know, for all the testing I had to have done and so forth, I would have that book of scriptures and I would sit there because it was like scary, you know. It was the first time I was ever in a cancer-filled environment, and I saw people sick, people with those little pins, people, you know, that had lost their hair because of the chemo and so forth. And it frightened me because I thought, Mike, is that me? Is that going to be me? But I pulled out those scriptures, and you know, they spoke directly to the situation that the brothers and sisters in the Lord had given me from our small group, from our prayer group, and it would transform the fear that I was having into faith of what the Lord can do, what He's going to do, and it was priceless. It's just something, when we bring that to people, when we minister to them, you know, and when we know them, you know, within small groups, we really get to know people. We know the things that bother them. We know the things that they're struggling with. We know what's going on in their personal life, you know, and we're able to minister out of that knowing. And with that knowing brings love. And so we're able to have the knowledge of the person, but we're also... our hearts also have love for that person. And we want to bring the best thing we have for them. And the best thing we have for them is the presence of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So that's why we want to build all this up. That's why we want to increase our small groups. That's why, you know, we feel it's so important. And there's many parishes throughout the diocese that have embraced this and are growing in this way. So, and that's the way that we can experience the supernatural power of God. I remember when I first went to a prayer meeting, I had never heard, didn't know anything about tongues, never heard of tongues, and I thought it was a bit strange, you know, and these people were praying that way. And but you know what? It was something about the environment. It was something about what was taking place in that room, a different feeling, a different presence of the Lord that made me say, don't throw the baby away with the bathwater, you know, give this a chance and learn more about it, which I did. And it's become one of the most precious gifts I've ever received from the Lord. So I just mentioned that because hearing it from other people, hearing other people pray that way, helped me to understand more about it. Hearing other people open the Bible and bring out a word that fit the situation, you know, really helped me to take a step forward. And that's why we need others to experience that supernatural power and the power of the anointing of Jesus through the two or more when we gather and when we gather under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we share our gifts with one another, and then we share our gifts in ministry. So these are just a few of the scriptures, a few of the ideas, part of the vision. We're talking about vision. So part of the vision is we all want to grow. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to grow. Amen? And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing that the Lord's put that hunger and that passion and keep that going, you know. Try not to lose that. And we keep it going by talking about it to one another, by praying with one another, by seeing one another, by forming our small groups and our community here at St. Patrick's. So Father Dale's going to pick it up at this point. And I did it. I did it on time. I had 20 minutes, and I'm usually late, so. Okay.
Okay.
Good. As Pat was, we'll pick up number four on the sheets here, but as Pat was talking, what came to my mind was John Paul II's letter at the beginning of the new millennium, 2001. And there he said, the church is first and foremost not an institution. It's like a communion of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a spiritual family first before it's ever an institution. And so he talked about first the church being a family, spiritual family, and he uses the word communio, which meant a joining of hearts and minds together, headed in the same direction as a people. So I think it's important to keep in mind is that we see so much when we think of church, we hear the word church, we think of buildings, or we think of institutions, and he was saying, no, it's first and foremost a communio, a fellowship of people. So number four, I need others for ministry. You should be like one big family full of sympathy towards each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. When we talk about ministry in the body of Christ, we are essentially talking about serving one another. And we need each other to serve one another. We can't serve one another if we're in isolation from one another. But as Pat was sharing, the more that we are in communio, in sharing our life and faith together, the more we become aware of each other's needs, become aware of situations in people's lives. I'll never forget from St. Philip Neri, where small groups were established there over a period of like 11 years. I'll never forget one day after the groups had gotten together for quite a while, there was like maybe 10 groups with maybe anywhere from 8 to 15 people in each group. And a number of them came to Mass one Sunday. And I remember they came up in line together, like one by one for communion. And I'll never forget, because I knew the groups, what was going in, they're going inside the groups in terms of what life was happening. And I remember one person in the group, their son was struggling with drugs, you know, adult son was struggling with drugs. And I knew that they were part of a small group that was supporting them through that, supporting the parents through that, praying with them, praying for that son. And right behind them, I know that somebody had a husband that was going through different kinds of treatments, physical treatments. And they were in a different small group. I know that they were being cared for by their people. So it was when they came to receive communion at the altar of sacrifice, it was truly a communion, not just with Jesus, but with each other, because they were sharing their life together, the joys and the struggles, the power of prayer together, standing in faith with each other, weeping with each other, you know, rejoicing with one another. This was all that was going on. And you could see that right in communion as they were coming up in the communion line. It brought out a dimension of the Eucharist for me that I'll never forget. It shows you the power of what communio could be. I think that was John Paul II's instinct very much to understand that. Romans 12, look, pick it up with verse 9. Paul says here, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Saints is small s there, referring to anyone who's baptized into Christ. Okay, we just stop right there. You can't do that unless you relate to Christians. Unless you're in communio, you can't do that. You can't anticipate one another's needs because you don't know what their needs are because you're not relating to anybody, right? You can't contribute to the needs of the saints, practice and hospitality, unless you know what the needs of the saints are. And by the way, that isn't just simply serving coffee, tea, and donuts to the saints that come through the door. You know, it's knowing what their needs are and making opportunity to try to meet those needs, you know. So we can't do that unless we're relating to one another and sharing life together with one another. And again, Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome. They were living this kind of communal life together. Not a commune. They were living, sharing life and faith together. Isolation isn't part of the body of Christ. You know, it's not part of the MO, what it means to be a Christian, you know. But notice, this is all ministry. The ministry took place in relationships to one another. Very key understanding. Sometimes we think ministry, oh, I have to start a ministry, get one going here, get one there. And sometimes that's helpful, but the first ministry flows out of our relationships to one another. We anticipate one another's needs, you know, and we try to meet those needs. Let's go on to say, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Okay, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Stop right there. Bless those who persecute you. Well, the Christian church in Rome was being persecuted. But it just wasn't like I'm being persecuted, you know, by my boss. No, it's like we're being persecuted because it was other Christians being persecuted. They shared that together. And they recognized that in their persecution, living in a world that was contrary to Christ, they were able to come together and be stronger together than they were if they were isolated from one another. Okay, and then be associate with the lowly. Don't be haughty. Paul's talking there about anyone in the body of Christ. In other words, someone who doesn't have the status and the good reputation, or doesn't have the degrees by their name, or doesn't have the background of a community supporting them, such a civic community supporting them. If they're just lowly in the community, hey, associate with them, he's saying. In other words, bring them into your company, bring them into your spiritual family. So, and then he goes, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Know if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so again, he doesn't write that to an individual. He's writing to a community that is hearing that and out of their relationships with one another. So ministry flows out of our relationships to one another. And by the way, it's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a duty or an obligation. It is a privilege to serve. And that's how Christians see it, because I serve my sister and brother in Christ. That's a privilege because Christ dwells in them. They're part of the body of Christ. They're part of his body. You know, that's what Paul learned on the road to Damascus, right? Got knocked over. And the first thing Jesus said was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He could have legitimately said, well, I'm not persecuting you. You took off a couple years ago, right? You went back to heaven. I'm taking care of all these other guys here that say they're followers of yours. But see, Jesus personally identified with those that Saul is persecuting. That was his body, you know? So it was like somebody was punching Jesus in the stomach every time Saul of Tarsus was throwing a Christian in jail or interrogating, right? Every time that he was looking to kill a Christian, it was like he's chopping off Jesus' right arm, you know? Jesus took it personally. It was his body. And so that's why I say service is a privilege, not a duty or obligation. So, okay. So community then is God's answer to selfishness, right? It's God's answer to growing in holiness. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Did you know that most of the saints, I think someone did a study of this. I don't know how accurate the number is, but I would say it's pretty accurate. They said that 80% of all the canonized saints lived in community. So you really don't get to be a saint, unless for the most part. Chances are good that if you're living in sharing life and with others, you have a better chance of being a canonized saint than if you live isolated. Okay? Right. So what's that say? It says that the Catholic Church understands that living in communio with other Christians, brothers and sisters of Christ, is critical to holiness, right? Isolation is not part of the Christian's understanding, right? So, okay, that's a great trivia question one evening. Or encourage with each other, encourage each other and strengthen one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Okay. All right, number 5. I need others for evangelism. and need others for evangelism. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So let's turn, Pat referenced this earlier, let's turn back to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. The big E word in the Catholic Church is evangelism, E for evangelism. It's the dreaded word among Catholics. But we're going to see something that she referenced earlier by Steve Clark, and that is that while there certainly was and there always will be the need for, of course, us sharing our faith with others, sharing how Christ is working our life with others, it's the communal life that draws others to the Lord. It's what they witness. It's the come and see, you know? Come and see what life is like at St. Patrick's. Come and see our relationships. Come to our small group, that kind of thing. Come and see what we're like. And it's the come and see that begins to win the hearts of people. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. And they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching. This was the doctrine of the church's teaching of God's word, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which would be the Eucharist, and to the prayers, which is other gatherings of the Lord, of the Lord's people to gather for prayer. Okay, so then verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as had any need. Now, that's not like they just sold everything and lived in a commune. That's not what that means. It means, I remember my first time I was a pastor at Church Crucifixion, had the pastoral council together, and I went to talk to the council about living as a community, right? And I quoted this passage, and one of the corporators who was there at the council meeting said, "That's communism." And I said, "No, that's not what it was. They set up a distribution system to care for any of the members of the community that had a need of some kind, like a financial need, a physical need, and so on. It wasn't communism." I said, as a biblical people, they own their own property. So, all right. So, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as they had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, which means they gathered together for food and fellowship, right? And they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. So, you know, they enjoyed one another. It wasn't just that they just had, you know, spiritual gatherings. They got together and had fun gatherings. They enjoyed each other's company, right, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord brought people to them. The witness of the communal life the Lord brought them to see his life amongst people that were living under his lordship, you know, living under his leadership. That's a great way to evangelize, you know. You know, if people that in your life who are like on the outside of the church or don't have any faith in Christ or just really not thinking too much about wanting to say, "Hey, why don't you come and see what we're like? Our small group's meeting on such and such a night. Why don't you come and see?" Or bring them to church on Sunday, take them out to lunch afterwards, and say, "By the way, we have a group that meets on a such and such a night. Why don't you come and join us?" You know. So in other words, come and see is as powerful as let me tell you about Christ. Okay. Before you ever get to that one, start with come and see. It's easy for us as Catholics to say come and see. You know. And so when we hear the word evangelism, think of first not so much, "Gee, I have to tell others about Jesus." Well, first say, come and see, and then as they come and see, they'll begin to understand it is about Jesus, and you can tell them what Jesus has done for your life. So there is, I call, evangelism for Catholics, you know, for dummies, Catholics, you know. So when it comes to evangelism, it's a very simple way for us to do that, but you have to have the communal life for that to take place. So, okay, so evangelism, look at the passage from 2 Timothy. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but be wise and strong and to love them and to enjoy being with them. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sometimes we're afraid, right? We're afraid of sharing our faith with others. But if you say, come and see, it's a whole lot easier to share our faith, right? Because you're saying, come and see these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We get together, we have fun, we pray together, we support one another, we encourage one another, right? And then God's answer to fear is work side by side. That's your sisters and brothers in Christ. You're working together and struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. So it's easier to share our faith with others when we know that there are others in relationships with that we have, in which we're all kind of rowing the boat in the same direction. That we're inviting people to come and see what our life is like. And when we do that, then we're able to really see that sharing our faith is something joyful to do, not something fearful to do. This is from the Catechism of Church. I'll conclude with this. It says, this is number 688, if you're taking notes. The Church, a communion living in the faith of the apostles, which she transmits, is the place where we know the Holy Spirit. Let's think about this for a minute. The Church, it doesn't say the Church an institution, not first. It is an institution, but it's not just that. The Catechism says the Church a communion. Communion of what? Of brothers and sisters in Christ, living in the faith that's been handed down to them through the apostles. And we come to know, we come to experience the Holy Spirit. How? The Catechism goes to say in the Scriptures, He inspired, and the tradition to which the Church Fathers are timely witnesses, in the Church's magisterium, which is the Church's teaching, in the sacramental liturgy, in prayer, where he intercedes for us, in charisms and ministries, for which the Church is built, what Pat was referencing earlier, in signs of apostolic and missionary life, meaning saying to people, come and see what we're like, in the witness of the saints through whom he manifests his holiness and continues the work of salvation. So the Holy Spirit wants to build a spiritual family so he can give witness to the power of the risen Christ to change and transform lives. That's why it's important for us to come together. We're first a communion of one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a communion of brothers and sisters in Christ, then our coming together enables the Holy Spirit to be able to exalt and glorify Christ. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you and give you praise for calling us to be a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for you to declare your marvelous works. And so Lord, we thank you for how at St. Patrick's you've been doing just that. And as we conclude these teachings in this series, Lord, you're speaking to this faith community about continuing to build that which you've begun, beginning to the cornerstone, the foundation laid. You want to grow upon that foundation and rise up out of the lives of each person here and many more, a temple that is a living temple, a living tabernacle of your presence in the lives of each person here. So, Lord, continue to impart the vision of communio, of communion, of friendship in Christ with each other, that many here and many more will share their life together in Christ. And through that, your Son Jesus will be exalted as they say, come and see the life of Christ among us. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, take a few minutes now in your small groups. We'll take about maybe 20 minutes. Just talk about what impressed you, what spoke to your heart tonight.